Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. Hope you all had a great Christmas and a good New Year's celebration. And it's good to be together on the first Sunday of 2026. It's always a great opportunity. We love to meet every Sunday, but I like the feel of a new year. I like the feel of kind of that kind of fresh season that we're entering into. And we've been in a series, or we're currently in a series, where we're looking at prophetic words and themes that we have carried as a church over the last 30 years. So far we've looked at what it means to be an open door, which is our name, and to be open to God and open to you, as in open to people outside of ourselves. We've looked at what it means to be disciples who make disciples, and that kind of call that we have as a church to be those who are on mission and not just kind of inward looking but outward looking. And we've looked at the theme of believing big and building big, and how God spoke to us over 20 years ago about having a building of our own. And we're now in this place here, which is kind of the fulfillment of some of those prophetic promises. And as part of this, we don't just want to consider what God has said in the past, but we also feel it's important to be listening and kind of hearing what are the things that God may be saying to us for today. And so I want to start this morning by inviting Bethan just to come. If we could have the other mic, Tony. So Bethan sort of emailed into the office, contacted myself and Chris just before Christmas with some things that she felt God was showing her, and she said, "What do you think to this?" And I thought, you know, that'd be great to share at the start of a new year. So Bethan, I'm going to hand over to you just to share with us.
I've written it down because nerves will probably wipe my brain of everything. So the Lord's given me the verse from Isaiah 43, verse 19, which says, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." So the Lord has placed this verse on my heart for quite a while now. It was first given to me while I was going through a really painful time in my life, and it was like a beacon of hope in a bewildering time. But lately, God has been speaking to me more about it. So I started asking God, "What is the new thing?" But I felt God saying, "That's not what I want you to focus on at the moment. I want you to focus on being ready for the new thing." So in Isaiah, he says, "Do you not perceive it?" And that really challenged me. And I asked God, "Why would I not perceive it?" And he showed me that I've not been listening for his voice, and I was not spending time in his presence. And so this year, I have spent time in his presence. Well, last year. And I've heard that God more clearly because I've stopped to listen. My heart has become more focused on him and not on me. God gave me three words: behold, ponder, and tarry. He said, you need to learn to behold. In Isaiah, when he says, "See, I'm doing new things," in some versions of the Bible, it says, "Behold and not see." One of my favorite verses from the Bible is, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God." And I feel like God is saying, "I want you to behold me. I want you to look at me carefully. I want you to look at me in awe and wonder." The other word is ponder, which means to think carefully. One of my favorite hymns has got the words, "Ponder anew what the Almighty can do." And I feel like God is saying, think about all the things that I've done for you. Think about all that I've done for my people. And think about these things. And then the last word was tarry, which means to stay longer than intended. To be like an guest who stays too long. I'm not a big fan of people who stay too long, but thankfully God is not like me, and he wants us to stay longer than intended, and he wants us to stay and be ready to listen to what he wants to say, and then we'll be able to perceive what he is doing.
Wonderful, wonderful. Shall we just thank Bethan Let's just pray. Father God, I want to thank you so much for the way that you've just been speaking into Bethan's heart and helping her in her own personal walk with you, and how she's had the courage to share that. And I believe that's going to be a help to us at the start of this year. And so, yeah, Holy Spirit, we just welcome you. Would you continue to speak to us about these things this morning as we open your word together? Father God, we thank you that your word is living and active, and we want to respond to the things that you have for us today, as well as looking to the things of the past. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much, Bethan. That's amazing. And so I've called this morning what I want to speak on, I've called a new but an old thing. Okay, I want to talk about a new but an old thing. That's what I want to speak on. And you know, the start of a new year is a time when often people will commit to something new. Anyone committed, whether in their own mind, to something new this year? So give me a wave if you've decided, right, I'm going to do something new this year. We were out as a family on Boxing Day. We went for a walk with our dog, and we came back in, and through the letterbox, I picked up a flyer from Slimming World on Boxing Day. I mean, who goes out to deliver flyers on Boxing Day? Well, Slimming World do, because they know that it is the prime time for people to sign up. People have eaten a lot over Christmas. People are still eating a lot on Boxing Day normally, but they know that it's a time when people, as they get into the new year, will start to think afresh and will sign up to maybe eat less, or to go to the gym more, or whatever it might be, the kind of new things that we decide. And as Christians, we can also think in this way sometimes with aspects of our faith. Anyone get a new Bible this Christmas? Give me a wave if you had a new Bible at Christmas. A few new Bibles in the room. So maybe you've got a new Bible and you're excited to open the pages of a new Bible, or commit to a new Bible reading plan. Sometimes people do that at the start of the year. They say, right, I'm going to commit to read my Bible. I'm going to read the Bible in a year. Okay, I know that's quite a popular one, the Nicky Gumbel one, Bible in a year. And I committed once to try and read the Bible in a year. It took me about 3.5 years to get to the end of it. But I got there in the end, and I realized it wasn't actually about the time, but for me, I just felt I wanted to make sure that I'd read the whole Bible, and so I did that over a period of time. Maybe a new prayer routine, maybe you got a new journal or a new notebook over Christmas, and you've decided I'm going to take some fresh notes about the things that God is speaking to me about. Maybe it's a fresh decision to be in church on a Sunday. Maybe some of you are here today because it's the first Sunday of the year, and you decided I'm going to be in church more regularly this year, and so you're here on the 4th of January, or be part of a small group, or whatever it might be. And I want to say that all of those things are great. All of those things are really good things to commit to. It's good that we make the most of the new year to spur us on. But there is also a danger within that. And I want to just talk about that danger a little bit, because I do think there's something we need to be careful about in the enthusiasm of a new year and the things that we are going to do. And it's down to what motivates us. Because I believe that there are many Christians, and I'm sure there will be people in the room that think like this, that have a sense that we need to do more to earn God's approval. We need to work harder to receive what God has offered us. There are people that are living with the feeling that they don't make the grades. They don't quite make the grades. They're not quite good enough. They need to do better. As you look around, maybe you compare yourself with others and you feel like, I'm not as good a Christian as someone else. And so maybe I need to read my Bible more to try and become a better Christian. We never quite feel at home at church, and that's where we belong, because we just don't feel like we're good enough for that. And that's the danger. There's the good thing of the new year in that it motivates us to want to live differently. But if the motivation is that we want to do more because we're feeling like we're not quite good enough and we've got to earn more of what God has for us, that is not the gospel. That is not the good news of Jesus. It is not about what we do. It is not about the effort that we make. It is not about trying harder this year. It is not about doing more, but it is about becoming more aware of what Jesus has done. Not what we do, it's what Jesus has done. What he has done is enough. What he has done is enough for us to come confidently before God, knowing that we are loved and that we can be accepted. Knowing that we can feel at home with God because of what Jesus has done. Not because of how well we're reading our Bible or how persistent our prayer life is. And so I felt that the scripture in Isaiah 43, I was kind of reading around that bit more. I want to bring some more of that today to try and help us at the start of 2026 to see how that God is doing new things and God is wanting to do new things with us as a church. We're sat now in a new building, but all of the new things that God is wanting to flow out of us and flow through us as a church all relate to an old thing. So we're looking at new things that really are connected into an old thing. So right from this verse that Bethan read for us, "See, I'm doing a new thing," Isaiah 43, verse 19. "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." See, God is still making a way for people to come to him. God is still bringing streams to flow through desert lands and wastelands. There's a recurring story, though, throughout the Bible. The recurring story in the Bible is that God wants his people to be free to enjoy the world that he has made. He wants people to live in relationship with him. He wants people to receive the fullness of life that only he offers. He wants people to grow in community together and be blessed as we relate with one another in church families. But repeatedly, this kind of recurring story of people rejecting God and turning to their own sinful ways, and the consequence of that is always that people get enslaved and they get put into captivity and they get exiled. We see it with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were put in this garden, perfect relationship with God, in a perfect environment, and they willfully turned away from God. They chose to make their own decisions for what they thought was best, and they were exiled. They were put outside of the garden. Then we see it with the people of Israel, who ended up being enslaved by the nation of Egypt. And we looked a lot at that in a preaching series last year about Moses and how Moses led them out of captivity. And here, Isaiah is prophesying to, again, the people of God about another exile that is coming. We're going to read some more of Isaiah 43 in a minute, but it's about this whole part of Isaiah is about Isaiah saying, or God saying through Isaiah, that there's going to come a time when you are going to go into exile again, into Babylon. And if you know your Bible, you'll know that the story of Daniel is that time. This was Isaiah prophesying this before the period of Daniel many years later, and then before Nehemiah brings the people back home. But throughout that recurring story, here's the thing: God never gave up on his people. God never gives up on his people. He always offers hope. He always offers a way back. However deep we are in sin, however enslaved in captivity, he always promises to rescue the people he loves and to set them free. And even part of that is we don't want to put ourselves back into slavery by putting stuff on ourselves that we think we have to do this to earn God's love. That's almost, we're going back to where God doesn't want us to be. God wants us to experience the fullness of his love in the freedom of what Jesus has done for us. So let's read some verses out of Isaiah 43, which speak about deliverance and a coming rescue for God's people. Verse 1 of Isaiah 43 says this: "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel." So this is the people of God at that time, of the nation of Israel that came from the descendants of a man that was named both Jacob and Israel. It's a bit confusing, but when you read Jacob and Israel speaking to the same, that is meaning the same thing there. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And so God is promising to be with his people. He's promising protection and love. Even that kind of description of walking through water, what does that remind the people of? It turns their minds back to the Exodus, out of slavery, out of Egypt, as they walked through the Red Sea on dry land. And then God brought the waves crashing down. And like once they'd got through, and it's God is promising his protection. God is promising to be with his people. He's showing them, he's reminding them that he loves them. Goes on to say, do not be afraid, verse 5, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. You see, God's plan was never for his promises just to rest with one nation, but for the whole of the earth. And so this is pointing to the future when sons and daughters of God will be brought from the ends of the earth together. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. That was always God's plan and purpose, to bring people from every tribe and every nation into his promises. And you get to verse 19, see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the deserts. The Lord God was speaking and saying, I have plans and purposes for you. I am with you. I am going to continue to make ways. There are things that are coming in the future that will bring you and deliver you out of slavery, that will bring life where there is none. And if you read verse 21, you see, again, part of what God's plan for the people was, it says, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. If you remember the series we did about Moses, it was all about bringing people out of slavery to come and praise and worship God at the mountain. And we are made to worship God. We are made to live in relationship with him. It's the same recurring story that we are part of now. That God wants us to live in harmony with him. He wants us to proclaim his praise. That is what you are designed for. That is what will bring you most fulfillment, to live a life that is bringing praise to the Lord God. If you feel like at the start of this year you are lacking purpose and you're thinking, what can I do this year to find purpose and to find meaning? The answer is this: look at the Lord God. Look at how he loves you. Look at how he cares about you. Look at how he's calling you back to himself. That is where you will find your purpose and meaning. And so at the time that this was written, at the time Isaiah prophesied this, he was speaking about the future. He was speaking about a new thing that was to come. God was pointing forward, anticipating a greater redemption, a greater deliverance, the ultimate new thing that he had planned, that he was doing, a plan that he was working towards through all of time to fulfill all of his promises, to lead his people out of captivity and to bring them home once and for all. But now for us, we look back to the cross, we look back to the new thing that Isaiah was talking about, which is now an old thing. It's an old thing, it's an ancient thing, thousands of years ago now, but it's still producing new things. So do you see what I'm saying? Any new thing that God is doing with us today needs to flow out of the old thing that he's already done. The ultimate deliverance that God was preparing for and that was fulfilled, of course, in Jesus. Everything pointed to him. Just flick back in your Bibles, if you've got them open, to Isaiah 42. I want to read from the chapter before. Isaiah 42, again, this is part of this prophecy. We're not reading it all, but this is part of this prophecy that Isaiah was bringing to speak about the new thing that God was doing, the new deliverance that he was bringing for his people. It says this, "Here is my servant," verse 1 of chapter 42. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." Jump to verse 6. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people." So he's speaking about the one who is going to bring the new thing. "And a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeons those who sit in darkness. To see the former," verse 9 says, "see the former things that have taken place and the new things that I declare before they spring into being, I announce them to you." Do these verses sound familiar? They should sound familiar to you. They should sound familiar because these verses are speaking about the one who was to come after Isaiah, but the one who has already come before us, and that is Jesus. He is the one. He is the new thing that God was planning. It was always about him. Isaiah is speaking about a new covenant that was to come, a different way of relating to God that would bring hope to people, not just from Israel, but to people from the whole earth. And as Jesus arrived many years later, you can turn to Luke chapter 4 and you can see the words that he proclaimed as he went into the synagogue and he opened the scroll and he reads these words that come straight out of Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Luke chapter 4, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Just imagine the scene. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You see, Jesus was the fulfillment of all the promises in Isaiah, all the promises in the Old Testament. Everything that God had been planning was fulfilled in Jesus. And so for us, any new thing that God is doing has to be rooted in the fulfillment of all the promises of God that came in Jesus. We expect this year that God is going to lead us into new ministries. He's going to bring new people in amongst us. There's going to be new salvations. There's going to be new physical and emotional healings. There's going to be new ideas and new things that we will want to step into. But it all has to be based in his ancient plans and what he's already done in the person of Jesus. And at the start of this year, I really believe that God wants each of us to know him and to know that we are secure as part of his people. We are secure as part of his family. You are secure if you have trusted in Jesus. It doesn't matter what else you do, in a sense. We'll come on in a moment to the fact that when we respond to Jesus in that, it causes us to live differently. But in a sense, it doesn't matter what else we do. If our trust is in Jesus, we are placing our confidence in the promises of God that are wrapped up in him. We can know that we are secure in Christ. We are part of his church. We're part of this family. He wants each of us here to know that we are free, to know that we are no longer captives to sin, no longer captives or enslaved by Satan. He wants you to receive his blessing. He wants you to know that you are able to receive all of his blessing. You are able to receive his life in all fullness. And it can only come from one place. It can only come from one person. And that is Jesus. And I know I'm laboring this, but I really want us to get this at the start of the year. You do not have to do any more what Jesus has done is enough. When Jesus died on the cross, he took the penalty for all of your sin. Everything that you have already done wrong, everything from your past, he has dealt with that sin already. Everything that you will do in the future, because none of us live perfectly, we all continue to make mistakes, we all continue to turn away from God in different areas of our life. Jesus has dealt with it already. And you don't need to pay for it anymore. There is nothing that you can do. There is no amount of Bible reading. There is no amount of prayer. There is no number of attendances that you do at church that means that you are any more secure than what God has already done for you through Jesus. You can confidently come to him. You can confidently be at home with him. The only thing that God asks of us is to believe, to have faith, to believe that this is the truth, and to put our trust in Jesus. And as we put our trust in Jesus, part of what then happens is that we want to live differently. And so we choose to make different decisions in our lives. When we understand what Jesus has done for us, it causes us to want to turn away from things in our lives that don't honor him and glorify him. And so then, yes, we open our Bibles and we say, well, what is it that God wants me to do? Because I want to follow Jesus because look at what he has done for me. And so we choose to live it out daily. In our daily life, we look for Jesus in the everyday. Where is Jesus in this situation? How is he wanting me to live? We're choosing to put him first. We're choosing to live as he would want us to. And as we do, our lives will change. The desires of our heart will be different. Whereas once we would be selfish and the desires of our hearts would be to gather and gain as much for ourselves as we can, whether it be possessions or whether it be kind of status or you know, that people approve of us or whatever it might be. We put all of those things aside because actually the desires of our hearts become the desires of the heart of God. We find things that we want to stop doing. We find things we want to do more of. Basically, we want our lives to look more like Jesus. Because he's our hero, because we recognize what he's done for us. And we thank you so much, Jesus. I bow before you. I give my all to you. I worship you. So my challenge to us this morning is at the start of this new year, will we live centered on Jesus in 2026? Will you rely on him completely? Will you rely on what he has done? If you know that you are here this morning and you're struggling with sin, you know that you're willfully rejecting God, will you stop because of what Jesus has done? If you're here and you're striving to earn something else from God, will you stop because of what Jesus has already done? He's asking you simply to believe and to turn your life around and to live out that trust in Jesus and receive his new old thing. And I felt that those three words that Bethan brought, I just was pondering on those a bit myself. One of the words is ponder, but I was pondering a bit more on those this week. That as we shift and as our motivation is not to do more just for the sake of doing more, to try and earn God's approval in any sense. Instead, this year, that we need to make a focus of having our hearts centered on Jesus. These three words are really helpful, I think. That we would behold, that we would look at Jesus, that we would be filled with awe and wonder at who he is and what he's done. that it would cause us to want to worship him. Jesus, I see you. I see more of you. And obviously part of that comes as we open the word and we see more of who Jesus is and we see more of how the Old Testament speaks about Jesus who was to come. And we're wowed by him. And we allow gratitude to well up in our hearts and thanksgiving. And yeah, Jesus, we praise you because of what you have done. We look to you. And we don't just look, but we ponder. We behold and we ponder. We consider. We meditate who he is and what he's done. Who we now are because of him. And as we do that and as we understand more about who we are in Christ, it means we can catch the lies more quickly that come in, the lies of the enemy that tell us that this is who we are, but that's a lie. You know, we're not accepted. Well, you are accepted if you're in Christ. Well, we reject that lie then. We get rid of it and we say, no, the truth is I'm accepted by Christ. I'm accepted by God in Christ. When we think I'm not protected, you know, I'm vulnerable, we realize actually that's a lie of the enemy. And the truth is God is with us in all circumstances. God is protecting us in every situation, whether it be a health situation or a finance situation or somewhere where we're feeling fearful, whatever it might be. And so we ponder the new things that God is doing. The new old thing that God has done. I mean, even we're even described as a new creation in Scripture, aren't we? When we come to Christ, we're born again. We become a new creation. We are a new thing that flows out of an old thing. We thank you, Jesus, for that. And then this word tarry. I love that word. So that's so helpful. To stay longer than intended. Like a guest. I love that, what you said today, Bethan. Like someone that stays too long. A visitor, but not an uninvited visitor. God is not someone who gets fed up when we stay too long. He loves it when we tarry. He loves it when we wait on him. He loves it when we spend time in his presence, in worship and in prayer. We don't rush away, we linger. We wait on him. And so my encouragement to us is, will we make room in our hearts this year? Will we make room in our hearts for Jesus in this kind of way, to behold him, to ponder on him, to tarry with him? Just very practically, I want to let you know about a couple of opportunities that are coming up for us as a church. One way that we center ourselves on Jesus, one way we can behold him and ponder him and tarry with him is in prayer. And I've been feeling personally challenged about this again. I've been reading some books that have just kind of inspired me again about how important it is that we're spending time in prayer, about all that we do as a church and all that we're living in our lives. In fact, going back to Isaiah 43, one of the things that God says, that one of the kind of things he accuses the people of, if you like, in verse 22, he says, "You have not called on me, Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves." I just feel like God wants us to call on him and weary ourselves and expend our energy to not give up coming to him in prayer and in sacrifice and in worship. There is much that we feel called to do as a church. There's lots that we're going to be involved in, but all of that needs to be soaked in prayer. All of that needs to flow out of that place of lingering and tarrying. And so there's two opportunities at the start of this year that I want to let you know about to help us bring some focus. The first is something called Turn the Battle. Turn the Battle. So this is a national initiative where some sort of Christian leaders in the country have called for churches to encourage one another to turn to God in 3 days of prayer and fasting later in January, 21st to the 23rd. And just before Christmas, Simon Holly, who leads our Catalyst family, sent an email out to the Catalyst churches and saying, look, we want to get behind this. And so we haven't quite worked out how we're going to do this practically yet in terms of meeting together, but the 21st to the 23rd of January, there'll be more information next week about this. But we want to give those 3 days over to prayer. prayer and fasting and kind of calling out to God for this nation. There's a sense, those that are leading this are just feeling, there's a sense that this is a key moment for us as a nation and calling churches and Christians to pray in that way. And we had already been thinking about a second opportunity, which was the first opportunity, but then this other one came as well. So we want to, one of the little lounge rooms upstairs, we've just been feeling that actually that'd be a great prayer space. And we want to create it as a bit of a prayer room that people can come and use as a church, and we want to launch that. And so we're kind of looking at the first weekend of the February half term. We're thinking of doing a kind of like an extended period of prayer. Haven't again quite nailed the details. Maybe a 48-hour period of prayer or something like that, where we have slots where people can sign up to come to the prayer room and to pray and to meet with God and we weary ourselves in prayer. I just feel like God is stirring us up in this again, and I wonder, are you up for that? Are you up for that as a church? That's something I feel stirred for, and I want to encourage us into. There'll be more details coming next week. But I want to finish with this for today. I want to just read some verses from Matthew 26. When Jesus spoke these words, he reminded his disciples that this is something we do to remember the new covenant, the new thing that God has done. So he said this, it says this in Matthew, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.